So last weekend, we started a journey to unwrap something that the Apostle Paul referred to as the obedience of faith. And when I read that phrase a few weeks ago, he uses it in the introduction of Romans, he uses it in the conclusion of Romans, it jumped off the page to me because I thought, if there's an obedience of faith, then there must be an obedience that's not of faith. And the Bible's pretty clear that anything that's not of faith is sin. And so that got me thinking that not all obedience is the same. Even as unto the Lord, not all obedience is the same. The obedience of faith is relational rather than independently leaning on our own knowledge of good and evil. When Jesus walked on the earth, his most consistent resistors were Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law. They knew the law. They knew Moses' law, and they knew all the other religious rules that had been added to it. But in Matthew 15, Jesus described them like this: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus actually called them hypocrites that day. Later in Matthew 23, before he unleashed a series of woes to them, he told the people, the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of law, they sit in the seat of Moses, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. Everything they do is done for men to see. But the greatest among you will be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, the obedience of faith is always done to an audience of one. It's not for people to see. The obedience of faith is done for an audience of one. It's done before the Lord. And we serve a God who sees and rewards things that are done in secret. The obedience of faith is heart-led. It's servant-motivated. It is rooted in humility. We need to all aspire to live in such a way that our walk not only matches our talk, but that our walk exceeds our talk. Here at Impact, God has called us to be a place where a mercy flows out of this place that touches the heart of our community. God has called us, positioned us, and released us, all of us, to be a blessing and to be a resource to the Hill Country and beyond, wherever he sends us. Last week we talked about this verse, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. That is the mandate for every single one of us without exception. I believe God is at work among us to help us walk that out. I believe God is at work among us to help us work that out, each in our own ways, with a diversity that honors the Lord and that reflects the love of Jesus in clear and unmistakable ways. We are called and personally invited to live in the obedience of faith. And this kind of obedience requires us to stay alert to opportunities to partner with God that come every day, rather than trying to do things for God. In 1 Samuel, Samuel said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. So that means autopilot obedience misses the mark. To obey is better than sacrifice. That means that obedience that's trying to make God happy misses the mark. He's already in a good mood. To obey is better than sacrifice. That means when we're trying to obey because we don't want God to get mad at us and we don't want him to zap us for disobeying, that's missing the mark too, because Jesus is already taking care of that for us on the cross. Instead, the obedience of faith, in view of God's mercy to us in every moment of every day, causes us to choose to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, ready, willing, and able to do whatever he tells us to do whenever he tells us to do it. Now, within the spectrum of a born-again salvation experience, there are three dimensions. There's the was saved, the am being saved, and the will be saved dimension. The was saved dimension means that there was a time when you surrendered the control of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, do it today. Do it today. If somebody was to ask you, are you saved? Are you born again? And you say, well, I don't know. Then you're not. Then you're not. Because when you've made that choice and when you made that decision, it's locked in and it's done. And all of us need to have that moment when we were saved. And we also have a promise of a will be saved moment when this life is over. Here's the truth. We're not just living for this life. In fact, we're living for the next life. This life is important, but the next life is more important. So just when we've had the I was saved moment, we're also positioned for the I will be saved moment. When this life is over, we go to heaven to spend the rest of eternity with the Lord. Developing the obedience of faith, that happens in the I am being saved dimension. So it's part of a constant and continual learning and being perfected process that will require a lot of trial and error and a whole lot of practice. In the face of everyday situations and challenges and problems, even threats, it's a very common thing to have an internal battle between our spirit and our flesh as we try to work out our faith. Listen, don't waste those moments, because the testing of our faith, even to the suffering level, produces something precious and beautiful called perseverance. And perseverance produces something precious and beautiful called character. And that kind of character produces something precious and beautiful, a hope that does not disappoint, because God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And God's love is perfect. And that perfect love drives fear out of our hearts. It drives fear out of our will. It drives fear out of our emotions. It drives fear even out of our minds. I believe the obedience of faith is a learned response. It's a cultivated spiritual discipline. It requires us to make a commitment to listen for the voice of the Lord, followed by our commitment to submit to it and act in compliance with it. Now, there are times when the obedience of faith is more instinctive than others. There are times, sometimes, when it's just this compelling thing that rises up inside of us. I mean, it's a swell so strong and so clear that we just jump right into what God said to do without any hesitation, without any second thoughts. We couldn't help ourselves. Somebody says, how did you do that? I couldn't help myself. That's just the way God compelled me. I had to do that. Those are precious, precious moments. But more often than not, the obedience of faith comes from a nudge or a prompting, an impression, maybe even just a whisper. Either way, and in every space in between, the obedience of faith leads us to a moment of decision. What will we do? And whom will we serve? We can humbly and reverently fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness, or we can live for ourselves. We can defer to our own understanding. We can just do what seems best to us. In days of old, Joshua answered those questions. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You know, these faith and fear moments, sometimes it's a make or break moment. It's just like everything's hinging on that decision, what it feels like. But so many times, these faith or fear moments just show up as part of our everyday life. It's a crossroads in the journey of life, and we have a choice to make. And the obedience of faith causes us to choose, not my will, but yours be done. The obedience of faith quickens a desire. In my life, Lord, be glorified. A couple of weeks ago, Lisa Rollison found herself in an obedience of faith situation. In this instance, it was related to money and tithing. And so this week she came in and she sat down with me in the studio, and we talked about what happened and what she did and then what happened afterwards. And after you hear her testimony here, watch and wait for the rest of the story, the final revelation after the interview. Hi, Lisa. Thanks for coming in today. You had an amazing testimony a couple weeks ago. I almost jumped in one night in the service and shared it, but yes. Last week, but then I had self-control and waited. But it's about tithing. So before we tell the story, though, tell me about you and tithing. Is it something new? Did you grow up a tither your whole life? Where are you with all that?
Actually, I'm kind of new to Jesus. I came to Jesus late in life.
Wow.
And in 2016, after spending time with the Lord, he told me I needed to go to church. But my whole life, you go to church, and as soon as I heard a preacher ask for money, the devil say, see, that's it. That's all he wants is your money. That's all he wants is your money. And that lie kept me from church for a lot of times. Wow. You know, it was just a lie the devil used against me. So when God told me I needed to go to church, January 2016, I knew the tithing was a thing. And I thought, well, I live on disability. I get my payment at the first of the month. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, I don't know if I can afford to tithe because I never have 10% left over, you know? Yeah. So I would just take cash in.
Yeah.
Each time I'd go to service on Wednesday and Sunday night. And I did that for a year. Yeah. And when I added it up, I was actually tithing more than my 10% by taking in the cash. Yeah. And I realized in that year, I had never done without. I had never done without anything. Right. So it's like the devil had told me I was too poor to tithe, but I stepped out and it was just obedience at that point.
Yeah.
Well, then after the year, it turned into, I want to tithe.
Yeah.
And I started just, once I got my check in, I would just tithe the $95 right at the first of the month.
Yeah.
And I was, for the last couple of years, God's been very good. And I've never done without anything.
Yeah.
So that's my history on tithing. It's like,
so
I realized that the tithe, look at your church. Where do you think the money comes from to build that church? Look at your VBS, you know, that you do at church. Where do people think the money comes from?
Mm-hmm.
You need to tithe into the church, as in God's church.
Yes.
So that way he can do things through the people in his church. And so I just have I'm a firm believer in tithing. That's why this thing caught me off guard where I was tempted not to tithe.
Yeah, so tell it. So all of a sudden, when you got your feet under, you're doing well, and all of a sudden you're getting hit by don't do it.
I'm doing well. And in February of last year, this year, just last month, at the beginning, my mom, she got my sisters on together, and she gave us each $500. She knew we kind of, things were tight for us, so she gave us $500. And I had just paid for my propane. And that's expensive when you live on disability. It's expensive. Yeah. So I used the money to get caught up on that, bought my sister some birthday gifts. It was her birthday that month. And bought myself just a few things, and I still had $200 left over the $500 in a coffee can. And every time I'm like, okay, you know you're supposed to tithe that 50 off of that 500. And I was like, oh, but can I afford to tithe? I know the brakes are going out in my truck, you know, maybe I'll just wait and see.
Yeah.
So I waited to see, and I can't look at that coffee can without remembering I haven't tithed off that money. The money's still there.
Yeah.
Well, then the first of the month came. But before the first of the month came, on February 25th, I got this letter from, I don't know if you're familiar, Billy Graham's retreat in North Carolina, where you go do studies.
Mm-hmm.
And I had applied for financial aid to go. It's a five-day intense Bible study with Mark Yarborough and Mark Bailey from Dallas Theological Seminary.
Mm.
And I take their free online courses. So I was all excited, applied. And I got this letter saying, it's covered, everything's covered, your five nights there, your meals, your supplies and everything, all except for $157. And it's like, that's $1,000 worth of stuff given to me so I could go and study God's word. Because since I've come to know God, I come to know how healing and just everything his word is to where I love studying his word.
Yeah.
So this is how the devil got me. He knows how much I love to study God's word.
Yeah.
So he was like, you know, you really can't, you need to save that 50 you got in the can, and you really can't afford that month because you still got to pay for an airplane ticket there, you know, and the 157 to get there. You really just can't afford to tithe. And it was like, oh my gosh, driving me nuts. So I do jail ministry. And on Wednesday night, I was at the jail, and so often I'm like, you have to believe every word in this Bible is true or none of it is. And I say this all the time, either all of it's true or none of it is.
That's right.
And so Wednesday night, I felt like, God, you're going to practice what you preach there? You either believe all of it or none of it. So I came up here to the church with my 50 in cash and with my $95 check. Mm-hmm. And I told them, the devil's telling me I can't afford to tithe.
Mm-hmm.
So I need to go ahead and pay this. So I can't wait till this weekend.
Yeah, I love that.
Because I'm tired of the struggle. I just need to pay it today to where, you know, I don't have that struggle and he can't lie to me that I can't afford to.
Yeah.
So
you did.
I did. And I told the women in the office the story because it was just, that was just the truth of it, you know? And I think I was kind of speaking the devil. Keep telling me I can't afford and I'm going to do it anyway, you know?
Watch this. So then what happened?
Less than 40 minutes after I left here, I got a phone call from the community assistance, helps people like me in my financial situation pay for their electric bill.
Mm-hmm.
I had met with her the Friday before. She said it'd probably take 2 to 3 weeks. Go ahead and pay March's bill.
Mm-hmm.
So that morning before coming here, I called him and I paid the bill.
Yeah.
she calls me up 40 minutes after leaving here saying, oh, your thing's already passed and we've gone ahead and covered March bill. And I was like, what? I said, oh, I've already paid it with the debit cards, because, well, usually they just let that count as a credit. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, I'm going to call them. And I talked to the girl and I explained to her what was going on. I said, I know my truck needs brakes and it just would really be a blessing to me if you could return it. She says, I'm not sure if we can do that. She goes, but let me ask somebody. She goes away and she comes back and she says, yeah, she said that she could, but it might take maybe 2 weeks. I said, that's fine, because I get paid on the first of the month. The money will still come back to mm-hmm. me before then. Right. I said, you make sure and tell her she blessed me and you blessed me by asking someone instead of just telling me no. She goes, I will. It was never put on my bank or never taken off. So I didn't have to wait 2 weeks on that. I get home and there is a check waiting for me. The electric bill was like $68, 68 something. There's a check waiting for me for 30-some dollars from my grandmother's nursing home. Now, I was her, like, power of attorney and caretaker up till the end, mm-hmm. but she passed away 5 years ago. So it's like, yeah. I know that 5 years ago, God already put into motion for an error to be made in bookkeeping, so that way, when I came home today, yeah. and I had been obedient to him in my yes. tithing, yes. that he would reward me with that. So that was came out to $100.22. Well, then the next morning at a GLOW, I'm a member of a GLOW. One of the women there came up to me. I used to go to church with her. She came up to me. She says, I know about your trip. She says, I'm pledging $50 for you for your trip. I have $50 for you waiting at home in an envelope. Wow. And I was like, oh, my gosh. Bam. There was $150 back, and I tied the $145.
I love that.
It was, like, so cool, but it's... Yeah. I don't want to give the message, give money to get money, because it's not really about the
tithe. Right.
That's right. It was like you talked about in last week in service. Yep. It's the obedience, the yes. act of obedience, yes. that God rewards our obedience to him. Right. It didn't have anything to do with yep. the tithe, yep. but the obedience. And it's like, this is one of, some of the scriptures I teach on with the girls at the jail is the one that says, God does not give you a greater temptation than what you can escape.
That's right.
And I've always said that his key, his way to escape is his word.
Yes.
Every temptation can be escaped through his word.
Wow.
And then we go through that from glory to glory. For me, from glory to glory, every time we step against temptation in obedience to God, that's our glory. So for me, this is like one of my glory moments, to become more Christ-like, because yeah. God taught me, yeah. you know, well, practice what you preach, yeah. number one, yeah. you know, and just taught me, I felt like job well done. And like I say, it's not about the money. It's about yes. me exercising my faith and trust in him.
Yeah.
And that's what he rewards. When we exercise our faith and trust in him, he rewards that.
Yeah.
Now, here's a double whammy. The first weekend in February, I had the opportunity to speak at a GLOW. And in the GLOW, I talked to him. I said, we as Christians need to share our struggles, our personal struggles with our faith. We cannot pretend to continue to act like, I know God now. I'm doing everything right. I've known God all my life, so I've never done anything wrong. That's not ministry,
mm-hmm.
you know? And it's so my talk, I said, so we have to let our guard down, be uncomfortable, like right here on
yeah.
video,
yeah.
and share our experiences of our yeah. struggle in our faith.
Yeah.
That way, anybody else who's in the faith, who is struggling with that temptation of not to tithe, they're too tithe,
yes.
that it can talk to them and minister to them,
yeah.
and they realize, okay, I'm not the only one
yeah.
that has thought I can't afford to tithe this
yeah.
month. You
yeah.
know, it's like in my head, it's like we can't really afford not to tithe, because when we do, we're kind of telling God, I kind of trust you, but I can't really this month.
Yeah.
So that's
so it.
That's my story.
Way to go. Way to go. Way to go. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
You see that? She got a call after that, and they said, oh, by the way, you don't need to pay your electric bill until January of 2021. It's taken care of. And then through a friend of a friend, they got the brake part she needed for $75, and he installed them for $75. So it all paid out just like that. She got it all done, everything she needed to do with the money. God was just so faithful. Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians 5. Let's run through this real quick. God is always the initiator. We are the responders. And true faith is always a spirit-led choice. There's an obedience that springs forth from faith as well as an obedience that produces faith. And that's what Lisa's testimony so profoundly spoke to. The obedience of faith helps us overcome our fears because it's rooted in two crucial beliefs. First, that God is ever present, conversational, and actively involved in every detail of our lives. And second, that God rewards those who seek him. The only obedience of faith, that lifestyle, only the obedience of faith leads to the abundant life, to the full freedom that Jesus came to give us. Every other choice, even follow the rules, obedience, just takes our freedom away. Verse 1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be yoked and burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In Romans 8, Paul referred to this as the glorious freedom of the children of God. And in order to live in this glorious freedom, or as the pure word says, in the liberty in which Christ has made us free, we have to keep making two choices: to stand firm in the faith and stand firm in the freedom, and to not let ourselves be enslaved again. The Amplified says, do not be hampered, don't be held ensnared, don't be submitted again to a yoke of slavery which you have once put off. The pure word says, you must not be made conflicting again with the bondage of evil. To avoid the trap and the consequences of backsliding, we have to stand firm. This word in the Greek, stand firm, it means to be stationary. Figuratively, it means to persevere. It's a word in the perfect tense, which means it's an action that has already taken place once before or many times before. So actually, when Paul is writing to the Galatians, he's commending them and reminding them, I'm telling you to stand firm in the faith. I'm not asking you to do something you've never done before. This is not your first rodeo. You have done this several times before. I'm encouraging you, exhorting, do it again. Do it again. Stand firm in the faith. Don't backslide. Don't go back into the bondage of slavery. It could even be translated, keep standing firm. Where else does this kind of standing firm come into play? Jesus used this word in Mark 11. When you stand firm praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven can forgive you. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 16. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Paul used it in Philippians 1. I know you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in praying. Stand firm in one spirit. In all of these actions, we contend for the faith. Listen, our faith will be opposed. That's part of the way it works. But we can choose faith over fear. Verse 2, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen from grace. As is usually the case, when we fall back to follow the rules type of obedience, people tend to pick and choose which rules are the most important ones. And in the early church, this whole circumcision thing was a big thing. The Jewish believers, they had, as part of their history, they were circumcised. Then Gentiles are being brought into the faith. That was not what they grew up with. And there was this pressure, like if you don't get circumcised, then you're not really part of the faith. And Paul held nothing back as he received rebuked the fallacy of that teaching. First, he said, if you're trying to be justified by any part of the law, in other words, if we're trying to be justified by keeping the rules, by keeping the law, then we are obligated to keep all of the rules and all of the law, and nobody can do that. But even more problematic is that trying to be justified by the law alienates us from Christ. The King James says, when we try to be justified by the law, by our actions and choices, Christ has become of no effect to us. This Greek word means our actions cause us to view Christ as entirely idle, useless, and inactive. In other words, when we are trying to be justified by following the rules, we act as though we don't need Jesus. And if we get alienated from Christ, we get disconnected from his grace, and it's only his grace that empowers us to be the fullest expression of who we're created to be, so that we can do all that we're created to do. None of us can afford to live like that. Life is challenging with Jesus' help. Why do we choose to set aside and push him aside? Why would we choose to say, I don't need your help? Why would we choose to be alienated from him and disconnected from his grace? But it can happen. Jesus with his disciples one day, they'd been with a big crowd. He said, let's go to the other side. These disciples were experienced fishermen. They'd been on the lake many, many times on the Sea of Galilee. They tell Jesus, just hop in, take a nap. We got this. And they get out on the way, out on the in the sea, and then the waves start coming. And now there's a big storm coming. And these experienced fishermen are doing everything they know to do, and it's not working. And then they look in the back and go, Jesus, why are you sleeping? He's just doing what they told him to do. He honors our choices. He did it then, and he does it today. Jesus woke up, spoke to the storm, calmed it, and it was over. But see, sometimes we defer to our own experience. Well, I know how to do it. I can handle this one. I don't need you in this one, Jesus. I can do this. And what's so crazy about the sovereignty of our God is he'll go, okay, well, try it and see how that works for you. He'll let us until we cry out to him. And then we cry out, and he's there to rescue us. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. None of us are here by accident. God knows the plans that he has for us. He knows the future, the purpose, the desires to prosper us, the hope that he has for us. But all of those plans are built around Jesus being engaged and useful and active in our lives. Verse 5, but by faith we eagerly wait through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The Amplified spreads this out with great complexity. For we, not relying on the law, through the Holy Spirit's help, by faith, anticipate and wait for the blessing and good for which our righteousness and our right standing with God causes us to hope. And it even defines our right standing with God as our conformity to his will in purpose, thought, and action. I love all of that. Every part of that has meat. Every part of that has meaning. But I also love the simplicity of the way the Message Bible translated this. We expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's what God wants for all of us, a satisfying relationship with the Holy Spirit. The obedience of faith is rooted in relationship, but it's not a keep it to ourselves kind of relationship. The conclusion here that Paul shared is one of my favorite verses. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The obedience of faith is not just some mental assent. It is action-oriented. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said it like this. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For that sums up the law and the prophets. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. The Ten Commandments, plus chapter after chapter in Leviticus and other Old Testament books of rules and laws, plus all the instructions, exhortations, correction, and rebukes of all the Old Testament prophets, all compressed and summed up in one thing. Do to other people what you'd have them do to you. We call it the golden rule. Look at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let me share that with you from a variety of different angles in some other versions. The Message Bible says it's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence, love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. Passion Version says, beloved, God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit, but don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Freedom means that we become so completely free of self-indulgence that we become servants to one another, expressing love in all we do, for love completes the laws of God. The Amplified says, for you were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another. In these two verses, Paul distinguishes the freedom to sin from the freedom to serve. The freedom to sin always enslaves. The freedom to serve always looses us into our destiny. And listen, even Jesus came to serve and not to be served. Again, the obedience of faith reveals itself in actions and in truth. The obedience that springs forth from faith demonstrates our love for God and our love for people in real and tangible ways. The obedience that faith produces keeps us listening for, listening to, and heeding the voice of the Lord no matter what's going on. We are called to live by faith. To live by faith, we must stay tuned into God on the good days. Sometimes that's not as easy as it sounds. Oftentimes it's the good days when we disconnect because we think everything is going real good and we don't feel our need for God, and so we tune out. No, we got to stay tuned in on the good days. And of course, we need to stay tuned in on the days when everything that is shaking is being shaken. Sometimes those shaking times are a form of a demo day. You know what demo days are? You watch HGTV and all that, demo day. They start tearing things down. Listen, demo day is actually the springboard to an extreme home makeover of our faith. We'll talk some more about that next weekend. Hebrews 12 adds two more dynamics to the obedience of faith. One, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, first, let us be thankful. I cannot overemphasize the importance of being expressively thankful. Don't just think thankful thoughts. Speak thankful things. Speak your thanks to God. Speak it out loud. It's good for your ears to hear it. It changes the atmosphere around you. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have so much to be thankful for. And as we practice expressive thankfulness, it increases our faith. But it also says, and let us so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. Listen, we can't afford just to show up at church once a week and have a worship time. We need to worship him every day of the week. We need to worship him in the morning when we get up, all through the day, even putting us to sleep at night. And many times, even while we're sleeping at night, God sings a song of deliverance over us. There is worship constantly going around. And as we choose to be engaged in worship, listen, there is so much malarkey that's being spoken and talked about, and the whole sports world is shut down, so you can't listen to sports news anyway. You might as well step it up another level and increase our levels of worship. Let's get used to worshiping more. Let's get used to surrounding and filling ourselves with worship, and let's watch and see what happens to our levels of faith as we do that. In Philippians 1, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Yesterday, my daughter Faith got another download from the Lord, and she wrote it, and it so speaks to the moment that we're in right now, and it's like a perfect summary of what I've just been talking to you about in Galatians, so let me share it with you. Hysteria laughed thrice, then saw peace standing near the fearful and laughed quieter. Peace stood compassionate and undaunted, knelt to look the lowly in the eye. You're not alone in this. Hysteria redoubled its efforts, louder and more ridiculous. Peace did not quake or shiver or laugh. I'm not afraid. I have conquered death. I know the number of your days. I will outlast them. Peace turned to the fearful beside him, gentle and deliberate in his address. Beloved, be reminded that I'm faithful. Be reminded of how I show love. Care for the orphan, the widow, the poor. Meet the outcast and the disenfranchised. All who are abused by hatred and fear. And be love to them. Bring healing. Bring peace. Bring joy. Bring friendship. I chose none of you for self-won merits, but out of my generous love. From my delight in seeing my likeness in you grow and mature through humility. Beloved, beloved, my spirit is in you. It's bursting, rising into the position of servanthood. Rise and keep your eyes on me. I am here. I am peace. I am peace that surpasses understanding. Follow me. Follow me. Let's stand together. Lord, we say yes to following you. When things are being shaken, yes to following you. when things are all ducks in a row, yes to following you. We confess that we need you. We need your Spirit. We confess sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes fear rises up against us. But our desire is to be those who live in the obedience of faith. So meet us where we are. Strengthen us. Call us up to another level. Let us go from faith to faith and strength to strength and glory to glory, because you are worthy of a people who will pursue you like that and who will live like that for you. And let us be some of those people in this community doing that. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.